Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your loving kindness. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for the way you have dealt with us. In every way we can never even conceive or imagine, you have shown us that you are a faithful God. You have shown us that you are a caring God. For this we thank you. Thank you above all for that gift of eternal life through your Son Jesus Christ, whom you sent to this planet to take on human form and to be tortured and give his life on the cross that we can share eternal life. We know we have an access to the throne of grace because of his work. Father, we consider it a great blessing, a great honor that we are your children. What a God has done this kind of thing for rotten human beings like us. Yet, you sent it fit to cleanse us, to make us a part of your eternal kingdom. For this, we thank you. Father, we have gathered this morning in obedience to your command that we should do so to be encouraged through your word. We therefore pray that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will take this time. Make your word real to all our souls. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 2. We'll get into verses 15 and 20. Well, we'll be dealing with the shepherds confirming the birth of Jesus. We have finished last week the section dealing with the announcement of the angel to the shepherds, for which we spent some time looking at the importance of pattern last week. The pattern that is laid clearly for us in the Old Testament and throughout the scripture, that's the way we function. Furthermore, we also recognize the importance of being able to be reasonable, in the sense of when you tell somebody, don't be afraid or don't worry, you must give them reasons for them not to worry. And that is the only thing that you can do if the person is a believer. If it's an unbeliever, there's really no reason you can offer to them for not worrying. The only thing you have to do is offer them the first message of the gospel, which is the gospel of salvation. Furthermore, we also charge each and every one of us towards the end with our responsibility, as has been revealed by the angel to the shepherds, and that is that you are to continuously praise God as a believer. And we gave you some suggestion as to how you do it, that you go about thanking him daily in your salvation. Well, that means, should I put it this way, have you incorporated in your daily prayers thanksgiving for your salvation? In other words, every day you pray, do you offer thanks for the great salvation you have? That's part of what we have here, a part of giving praise for our salvation. We also mentioned the responsibility of spreading the good news of salvation wherever and wherever you find people, and the Lord leads you to it. Third, also we said we should keep acknowledging him, thinking about his great salvation, his love for us. Keep thinking about his righteousness, because the more you think about his righteousness, the more you become conscious of the life of righteousness. So these are things that we do as believers. So based on that, now we'll move to the next section, which is Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. It reads this way in the NIV. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what has been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now Luke has of course been describing the uniqueness of the birth of Jesus Christ. He has taken our mind, so to say, to a higher plane, to observe the same things that this shepherd, to whom the angels appeared to, had the privilege to observe. Now you recall that the last session ended with angelic choir from heaven praising God before the shepherd because of what he has done in providing our salvation. So it is fitting for Luke to focus our attention on the excitement that will follow on the path of the shepherds who received the good news about the birth of Jesus. This section then is concerned with two factors, a primary and a secondary factors. Now the primary factor is concerned with what follows immediately after the shepherds receive the good news concerning the birth of Jesus. Now the secondary factor is involved, that is really involved in this section, is the matter of location. That's the focus. Luke had previously lifted our minds to the place that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But he did not dwell long enough in order for us to focus on the surrounding of the place that Jesus was born. Instead, he took our minds to a different scene where the shepherds were and allowed us to learn or listen in to the heavenly visitors who came to the shepherds. Furthermore, he allowed us to listen to what the angels said to the shepherds and also for us to hear the great angelic music concerning the birth of Jesus. But in this section now, Luke returns back to the scene of the birth of Christ in order to complete the narrative of the birth of Jesus. Now, as excited and surprised as the shepherds were, or must have been, with regard to what they have just observed and heard, they could not truly show their excitement until the angels had departed, probably mostly in the same manner as they had appeared to the shepherds. So, Luke informs us that the shepherds took no action until the angels left to heaven. So we read in the first sentence of verse 15, Luke 2:15, it says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven. Now the use of the word angels confirm our interpretation of the phrase a company of the heavenly host that we encountered in verse 13, and we said it was a reference to angels. Now we say this because only one angel is said to have appeared to the shepherds in verse 9. But in verse 13, a heavenly host accompanied this one angel. Therefore, for Luke now to use the word angels in the plural must mean that the heavenly hosts must be a group of angels, as we've argued last week. So in any event, these angels return to heaven from where they had come. Now it is not the intention of Luke to give any kind of detail as to how these angels return to heaven. That is, for example, whether these shepherds were watching them as they gradually went into heaven, or that they suddenly disappeared just as they had appeared. His concern is simply to state the final result, and that is to say that the angels departed. That was his concern. Now if he wanted to make anything significant about it, We do know, for example, that when Jesus Christ was going back to heaven, the disciples just kept looking at him as he just kept going up, 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 until finally he disappeared in the cloud and went to heaven. Now, that's what was very important, because the angels wanted to assure the disciples. They said, by telling them, this Jesus that you see disappear this way, go up this way, when he'll come back, he'll come back the same way, and every eye will see him. But for the angels disappearing here, it's of no significance. So Luke only tells us that they have departed. Now there should be no doubt in our minds, though, that the shepherds believed what they had heard about the birth of Jesus. For they, in unison, agreed to go and confirm what they had as given in the verse of verse 15, where it said, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. See, apparently, as soon as the angels left, the shepherds almost simultaneously proposed that they should go to Bethlehem. I'm sure some of you have got that experience where you are about to say something, and just as soon as you open your mouth, the other person you're talking to is telling you the same thing. And that's unison, some kind of unison. And I believe that's what happened here with these shepherds. They did not say, of course, let's go to Bethlehem. They didn't say it once to themselves, but they kept repeating the same things of the necessity of going to Bethlehem. For you see, the word said is in the imperfect tense in the Greek, which implies that an action was in progress, or that the action was repeated in the past time. See, there is a possibility, as is the case many times with all of us as human beings, we hear something, it doesn't sink in the first time we hear it. Sometimes it does. So, but if that is being repeated to us, all of a sudden it will sink in. So, there is a possibility that if this shepherd said to themselves once, that they might have just put it off and left it. But now they kept going on telling each other, let's go to see what these angels have told us about. Let's go and verify them. Now Luke does not go into further detail about this or what might have happened in terms of their discussions before they set out. For example, they could have discussed among themselves who should be left behind to tend or watch their flock as the rest of them went to Bethlehem. But you see, Luke didn't say that, because such detail is not important. But the Greek leaves us with a sense of urgency that is really difficult to communicate in the English language. There's a sense of urgency. Now, this is because there is a Greek particle that sometimes really denotes urgency or emphasis. That is often, sometimes the same Greek particle is often not translated, but that is a word that goes after the Greek verb translated in our English version as let's go. Now, to communicate the urgency involved in this particle, we could translate that expression where it says let's go to Bethlehem like this. We can, just to show the urgency, we can say, let's go as a matter of urgency to Bethlehem. Now, which of course is a rather long sentence involving the use of extra words that are really not found in the Greek. But nevertheless, that will tell us, if we translate that way, let's go as a matter of urgency to Bethlehem. The point, of course, is that the shepherds recognize that they urgently need or should go to Bethlehem. In any case, the Greek particle used is an indicator that the shepherds were excited to go to Bethlehem for verification purpose. The excitement indicates that at no time did they doubt the word of the angel that spoke to them about the good news of the birth of Jesus. They simply stated, and seeing these things that has happened, that's what their intention was, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. See, that's their intention. They never, there's no meaning there. Say, well, wait a minute now. Who are these again? Angels? Are we sure? Could it have been some other demons coming to confuse us or something else? Or are we sure we are not hallucinating? No. They said, let's go see this thing that has just happened. Now we make this point though that the shepherds never doubted the words of the angel because of a possible implication of the word see. That word see. Those who have the who have some Greek background will understand that it has an implication. Now the word see is what we call in the subjunctive mood in the Greek. Normally a subjunctive mood in the Greek represents an action as uncertain but probable. So if one takes its basic meaning, there is an implication then that the shepherds might be expressing some uncertainty but hope that they will see what they have been told. However, in our context, the sense of the subjunctive is more of a command. And so, it is not that there is a doubt in the mind of these shepherds. They are exhorting each other that they should go and see the things that they haven't told. Now the expression, this thing that has happened, is really a reference to the birth of Jesus that the angel announced to them. Now here's something quite interesting that we of course should not miss to observe. You notice the angel who announced the birth of Jesus gave that information to the shepherds. But in exhorting each other to go to Bethlehem, they attributed the information as coming from the Lord. Look at that clause where it says, which the Lord has told us about. They didn't hear from God directly or the Lord. The angels did. Or at least really one angel spoke to them, explaining what has happened. So the shepherds believed the information that they did not see any need to even attribute that information to the angel who passed it on to them. Instead, they attributed it to the Lord, recognizing that the angel was simply an intermediary or, in this particular case, the Lord's spokesman, the person who spoke God's intention and purpose. Now, the attitude is one that should characterize us when we believe the word of God that is taught to us by a pastor or by a teacher. In other words, we do not attribute the message to the messenger, but to the ultimate source of the message, that is the Lord. Now, this is one of the things that I believe causes problem for most of us Christians in this country and mostly in the West. That's very rare with the other parts of the world, but mostly in the West, because we are too individualistic in our thinking. So when we hear something taught, generally we want to say it is that person's opinion instead of that's what God says. Now you can tell that you don't believe God's word when your attitude is that the teaching, or at least the teaching of a pastor, as it is, were his personal opinion. Anytime you think that way, you don't believe what's taught. You can try to convince yourself, deceive yourself, but once you attribute that to the teacher, whoever it happened to be, then you are not really believing God's word. Of course, it is a different matter though if the message does not come from the Bible. In effect, when a teacher states a principle from the text of the Bible or of the scripture, then that is a message that comes from God and not the opinion of that individual. So this is why we struggle to show you everything from the scripture, so you know it is a message of God to you. Now the shepherds, in their excitement, hurried to Bethlehem. As in the first statement of verse 16, he says, so they hurried off. Now this, there's something about excitement. When you have excitement, you can do things that will astound you. Anytime you find yourself in the process of being excited about things, there's something about this thing we call excitement. Whenever you're excited, you know, you can be excited and you can run for miles, you wouldn't even recognize that. Because your mind is excited about something. Now, again, this is some other thing that when we look at it, that explains why most Christians today are really not making any advance spiritually. There's spiritual dwarfs. Part of it is no excitement. They're not excited about the Word of God. Now I'm saying, you show me somebody who is excited about the Word of God, and I show you someone who is growing spiritually. You cannot grow spiritually until you become excited. Because there's something about being excited. And those who are, they know what I'm talking about. And they are the ones that experience spiritual growth. So, these shepherds, they were excited. And they hurried off. That's what he said. So, they hurried off. Now, the Greek indicates that the shepherds came to Bethlehem in a hurry. Since literally, this is the way it is in the Greek. And they came having hurried. In other words, they're probably partly running, partly walking. They just so excited. They just got to see this thing. This is something unbelievable. You know? And so their excitement carried them through. Now the literal translation says that they came to Bethlehem, but also tells us that their movement was rapid, so that the, as far as they're concerned, they didn't go into all kinds of delay or extraction, any kind of distraction. Rather, they hurried under that excitement and got into to Bethlehem in this particular case. Now their purpose, of course, is to see a baby in manger. That's all they were hurrying to do, because that's what the angel told them. But see, Luke here indicates that the shepherds first saw the parents of the baby. Look at the next expression in verse 16. It says, and found Mary and Joseph. Now see, that's not the, see, the angels, they're not really interested in seeing the parents. I mean, the shepherds. What they were interested in is to see this baby that they have heard about. Now the word found is translated from a Greek word that means to find something by searching. Hence, the shepherds here must have conducted few searches before getting to the right manger. Through, of course, we believe that the Holy Spirit aided them to narrow their search effort. Now, it would seem that to identify the parents of the child must be first located. The parents need to be located. But as far as these shepherds were concerned, all they want is to see the baby. So it would seem to me then that to identify the parents, the child must first be seen. Otherwise, how will you know who the parents are? Until you find out who this baby is. But then, look at what Luke did. He didn't talk about the baby first. He talked about the parents. Is there a reason for that? Now, because you see, no matter how you know who the parents are, until you know the child, until you have located the child that you're looking for, then you will know. Well, there's a reason that Luke did this. First, It is to remind us that a baby had a true human mother and a legal father. Since, of course, in that expression, Mary was mentioned first, generally, according to the Hebrew practice and things like that, the father is always mentioned first in most cases. So, for Mary to have been mentioned first is to make us recognize that actually the humanity of Christ is tied directly to Mary and not to Joseph. Joseph was a legal father. Second reason, it is so that the emphasis then should be placed on the baby. This emphasis is given in the last expression of verse 16, where it says, "And the baby who was lying in the manger." Now again, as when you think about this, you realize that at all times, and as I explained last week, at all times, it is a parent's responsibility to protect a child. Always. That's a parent's responsibility. Until the child is of age. When we say of age, that's when they leave home. And once they leave home, you don't have that responsibility. You're cleared of it. It doesn't mean that you don't, you know, advise them. And, you know, you advise them, especially if they are men. You advise them, but that's all you can do. Because they have established their own authority in their own family or whatever that happened to be. So, you just offer advice. But as long as you're in your room, under your roof, you have strong responsibility before the Lord. And that is some reason that in this particular case too, the parents must also have been mentioned first to show their own responsibility. Now the description of the baby lying in the manger was exactly the description of the angel as to how shepherds will know the baby. Now upon the confirmation of the description that the angel had given to the shepherds about the baby, the shepherds revealed what the angel has said to them about him. So we read now in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child." Now this statement, "when they had seen him," is a statement of confirmation for the shepherds. If you, of course, you will find out, I mean, towards the end, the second half, you're going to realize that one of the things that we want to emphasize in this message will be confirmation. The importance of confirmation. But we'll get to there at the right time. But all I'm saying is that when we read what it says, when they have seen him, that is a statement of confirmation for the shepherds. What they have now confirmed, so to say, what the angel had told them. So by seeing the baby then in the manger, they have confirmed to themselves the truth or the reality of what they had. This is all that is important, that they confirm to themselves the truth that they had before they could begin, to say anything to anyone. See, they wanted to confirm first, which is what we're going to see. That's the right thing to do. They wanted to confirm, even though the angels told them, describe what they should be looking for. Well, you could imagine that during that period, maybe they've got maybe two or three places to search, and somebody maybe asked them, "What are you looking for?" Well, they didn't, you know, as far as we know, they didn't respond. There's nothing, no such thing, because they didn't want to say anything until they confirm what it is that they're looking for. So with the confirmation of the good news, the shepherds then became indeed the first preachers of the gospel of Christ. When you think about it. Now, we like to think about those who saw, Mary, Magdalene, and the rest of them who first got the news that Christ has been resurrected and In some cases, some people trying to make much out of that say that that means that they were the first apostles of Jesus Christ because they were sent. Of course, that's really not true. But we'll get to that sometime in the process of our study of the Word of God. But here, though, when you think about it, these are the first people, shepherds. They were the first to receive the message that the Messiah has been born. And they're going to be, in my understanding, really, they will be the first preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now look at this point. Did not say to whom the shepherds preached to, or to whom they spread the word that they had received, or even what it is that they had said. He didn't tell us. But the context suggests that they spread the word to Mary, to Joseph, and those who were around the place where Jesus was born. Now it is probable that many people had gathered around the newborn baby. This is, you know, generally what happens, especially in those parts of the world at that time. Whenever a new baby is born, people gather around. We still do the same thing, even in the hospitals. People do that. But so it's nothing new. So the word is spread. It's really the good news that the baby is a long-expected Messiah. That's the greatest message that they had to give now. They have told him, really, that the long-expected Messiah, who is also the Savior of Israel and the world, has come. There could be no greater news than that. That the God has begun in a very vivid way to implement salvation for people on this planet. Well, they will certainly, these shepherds, they will certainly have mentioned that the angel had given them a sign of how to identify the baby as the one lying in the manger. Now, it is also possible that the shepherds might have also mentioned the content of the song of the angels about Jesus Christ. They may have mentioned it. In this way, the shepherds must have mentioned that because of the birth of Jesus, peace in terms of reconciliation between God and man will be possible to the elect of God. Now the information that the shepherd gave was quite riveting because of its content. Now the Jews, you know, have been waiting for the Messiah. It's been every Jew have been waiting for that. Of course, some of them are still waiting, not knowing he's come the first one. And those who are waiting now will be disappointed because they will never see him. Unless Christ comes back tomorrow. But nevertheless, these Jews have been waiting for this Messiah. So to hear that the baby in the manger is the anticipated Messiah was, to say the least, very fascinating to those who had the proclamation of the shepherds. So Luke records the response of those who had the information, as we read now in verse 18. He says, all who had it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now the people who had this shepherd speak must have really been astonished on two accounts. First, to hear that the Messiah has been born was more than they could bear. Because in some cases, some of them, I don't know what they were thinking. Maybe some of them just thought the Messiah would jump off from heaven and just come to the planet. In the first case, of course, he will come like that in the second case, but not the first coming. So they must have been quite difficult for them to handle. Secondly, here's another part. For the shepherds to be the ones to deliver this message was in of itself a surprise. You see, as we have mentioned, the shepherds were looked upon as social outcasts and unreliable people among the Jews. Remember I told you they wouldn't even give testimony in court because they didn't trust them. So for them to be the ones to announce the birth of Jesus must really be something very difficult for a lot of people to conceive. So, see, they will have, at least in their mind, they will say, well, the ones to announce the birth of Jesus or the Messiah should be the highly respected individuals, the priesthood, for example, at that time. But for them to hear that is true, the despised shepherds was really to say mind-boggling to them. So if the people who had the message had the propensity for doubt, the sign that the shepherd received, which they certainly revealed, was enough to quell any doubt. If they were, you know, if they had this idea to doubt. Here, of course, is God's sense of humor. He did not choose the mighty or the highly honored individuals to deliver this most important message. Instead, he chose those who are despised by the society. This ought to teach us that God uses the weak to confound the powerful, or the unwise to confound the wise of this world. He can bring the message to us through the most unlikely individuals. Now remember that except for the Apostle Paul, the rest of the apostles really were the despised Galileans. Yet, this is the way God functions. You cannot tell God what to do. You expect him to give you this kind of that kind of person to be a teacher or a pastor or whatever. He said, no, that's not what I want to do. He will do whatever he wants. And in most unlikely way. And that's exactly what happened with these shepherds. No one would have expected in their wildest imagination among the Jews that this important message will come from someone or group of individuals that no one thought anything about. That's the sense of humor of God to tell you and I that we're nothing before him. We're nothing but really what I call earthworm. That's all we are before God. Yet, somehow, we'd like to think we're something, and that's why some Christians want to challenge God, or individuals, but we cannot. He is who he is, and he can do what he wants to do, the way he wants to do it. Now the message or the preaching of the shepherds impacted not only the people who gathered around the location that Jesus was born, but also Mary. As we read now in verse 19, verse 19 says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now many times, people see things that amaze them or things that intrigue them and they become fascinated for a very short period of time and then they forget what they saw because they did not properly analyze or digest the event or the fact that amazed them. Now, so it appears that some of the people that heard the message this shepherds delivered to them must have fallen into that kind of category. You hear it and you excite for a minute, you forget it. However, this was not the case or true of Mary, and that is really one implication of the use of the word birth. When he says, it begins verse 15 with birth. That is to show, at least to introduce, the contrast between Mary and the rest of the people who had the message of these shepherds. There are at least two facts of contrast that the Holy Spirit intends to communicate to us through Luke. about Mary here, and using that word birth. The first fact of contrast is the immediate response to the message. The people who heard the message were amazed. But Mary was not amazed in the same way as the people, because Angel Gabriel had already announced to her of the birth of Jesus, who is the Messiah. She has already given prior information. If anything, her response here will be one of joyous confirmation. She will be glad that God has chosen once more to confirm the message that the angel delivered to her about the birth of Jesus. You remember, she has already received confirmation through the prophecy of Elizabeth, through the prophecy of Zechariah. So she already knows that yes, what God said through that angel Gabriel is going to be true. So for her, it's a different kind of response. The second fact of contrast I have has to do with the aftermath of the message of the shepherds. The people who had the message probably thought nothing more of the message as soon as their amazement wore off, but not so with Mary. Now this is something that every now and then I suggest to you, if you've ever picked that copy of Four Responses to the Word of God, I suggest to you periodically read it and identify yourself. Because see, there are people who hear the Word of God, when it's being taught, they're excited about it. They understand it. I mean, but no sooner did they step out of here, everything is gone. You didn't remember a word of what we studied. Now that's possible here with this group of people. They heard it and they were excited for a moment, and all of a sudden the excitement went off. But not so with Mary. She soaked in all the information the shepherds gave, and so she reflected on what she heard. Remember, that's the link between what you hear and its application. The link comes from reflection. Because unless you reflect, you don't understand what you have heard. When you reflect it, and we're going to talk about that some other time, but when you do some reflection, then it will help you to remember or soak in what you have heard. So for Mary, she just soaked in the information. Now the expression is a treasured up. That expression is translated from a Greek word that means to exert mental effort in storing information so as to have continual access and use of that information in the mind. It also means to hold or treasure up in one's memory. This word reveals that Mary considered the message of the shepherds as of great value, that she has to store that information in her mind as something to be treasured. Now that's something that you ask yourself, do I really treasure the truth that I receive from the Word of God? Do I treasure it? Mary did. She treasured everything that had been given to her. So, which hopefully of course she will draw upon sometime in the future. Now Mary did not, for Mary, not only did she store this information, and hopefully we'll use it some other time, but she stored information, and as she did, she reflected on the information she had received. We have said that Mary was not amazed in the same way that people were, because of her prior information about the birth of Jesus. But there is here a new piece of information that she received in a very direct manner. It is the declaration of Jesus as the Messiah. You remember the prophecy? He has been my Lord. Where he said, the mother of my Lord had come. And so on and so forth. So Mary was told indirectly, of course, that her baby will be the Messiah. And that the angel said to that Jesus will occupy the throne of his father David and reign forever. This, you recall, we saw in verses 31 and 33 of the first chapter.
So, by the shepherds, here must have declared that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ, as the angel told him in verse 11 of chapter 2. So this new information would have led Mary to be certain that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Now Mary demonstrated that she was really a very magnificent lady. I'm going to be telling you something about magnificent ladies this morning in a very short time. Now I say she's a very magnificent lady because of what happened here. Now I cannot imagine how many women today that will have kept quiet, kept their mouth shut, and just listen without interjecting their own words to the message of the shepherds. Think about it. If you had that kind of information, and these people were telling you, you say, oh yeah, I know, let me fill it in. You know, that's how a typical woman would do it today. Your whole tribe, let me fill it in. But that's not what we read here. Now what I'm saying is, we know that Mary received a great deal of information about the child that she was to give birth to, but look here, did not mention anything about what Mary said, which means she didn't say anything. Now what I'm saying is that a typical modern day woman will have felt the need to show herself up as a great person by telling everything that the angel Gabriel had told her before the pregnancy associated with the birth of Jesus. But here it is. Being a great lady, Mary kept her mouth shut. Now many of us do not realize that it is a sign of a great individual to know when to speak and when to keep quiet. Even if we have good information, it's a great person knows that when to speak, when to keep quiet. Mary knew when to keep quiet, and so she said nothing about her previous encounter with the angel Gabriel. Now just think about it, you know, some of this, we listen to it, we kind of move it away. Put yourself in the middle of Mary. Will you have had all this information from the angel and hear these shepherds that are despised telling all this, and you don't want to get a piece of the act? See, what I'm trying to say is there something about a great lady, a great person. Be very careful. Now another factor though that characterizes a great person is the ability to think deeply or reflect on the meaning of things. That's one sign of a great person, to think or reflect deeply on the meaning of things. Mary certainly reflected on the meaning of the message of the shepherds, indicating once again that she was a magnificent woman. People who are shallow and superficial do not take time to reflect or think about the meanings of things that they have heard or seen. But great individuals are generally very reflective. In giving this second factor though, it is then my intention to challenge you to be a thinker. A thinker. You should take time to reflect on the various teachings that you receive from this pulpit. Do a lot of reflection. So, you see, the kind of person we're talking about, a great person, they think. That person thinks, reflects, not dwell on the word of God just for a few seconds and get distracted with something else. A great person will do a lot of reflection. Now there is a certain kind of joy though that comes to those who spread the gospel of Christ. And those who do so really find it. But if you've never been able to experiences, you don't know what I'm going to talk about now. Now I have had many believers say to me that they were joyous or so joyful upon sharing Christ with someone. Now that experience is one that has existed for a very long time. There is joy associated with carrying out God's commands or assignment. Now do you know this kind of joy that I'm talking about? Do you know that joy? Put it this way. Do you obey God's word? So again, let me emphasize. There is a special joy reserved for those who obey God's word. It's very simple. A special joy. And maybe you are not experiencing it. And the only thing I can tell you is because you're not obeying God. Now, at least we have studied, and most people realize this. You recall when we studied James chapter 2, where he said, if you obey all the laws and fail in one, that you fail in all. Because the God who gave the one that you ignored is the one who gave the ones you fail. So here, what we're saying is you obey. Obey means you don't pick and choose which you obey. You obey God's word. Now, until you begin to do that, it is not that you're going to be a perfect person. It is a mindset. When you have a mindset that says, God, I'm going to obey you in every way, in everything you tell me, that's the mindset God wants. He knows you and I are going to fail. But if you set out to, divide and choose and, become a menu-driven Christian, you're in trouble. You will never know this joy I'm talking about. And many of us probably not experiencing this. And that may explain why some are lukewarm. But I'm telling you, my fellow believers, if you begin to experience this joy I'm talking about, you remain excited 24/7, except for the time you sleep in. But you see, that's the issue here. So, it is not surprising then that the shepherds experienced joy once they delivered this message given to them. It is their joy that Luke reported to us in the first sentence of verse 20, where we're starting. Luke 2:20 says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Now the shepherd had indeed accomplished the mission they set out to achieve, which here at least in their view was simply to confirm the information that the angel had given about the birth of Jesus. On achieving their mission, they returned to their flock that they left, or the sheep, whatever it is, the flock that they left behind. Now their return trip was filled with glorifying and praising God. In effect, they talked among themselves of how great God is and what he has done by sending the Messiah to them. They also thank him for such a gracious act. Particularly, the reason for their praise of God is the fact that they have confirmed what they were told, and they have considered it a great privilege to be able to carry the good news to other people. Now, most of us don't know that. It's a great privilege for you to be a spokesperson for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, really, these people, for them, it was a great privilege for them to carry it. So we read now the last half of verse 20. We say, for all the things they heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now the things the shepherd had here referred primarily to the information that the angel gave about the birth of Jesus. And of course, also the song of praise of the angels that they heard. It's also possible that the people who heard this message, or the message of the shepherds, must have made some comments. But the Holy Spirit did not see fit to give it to us if they did. Therefore, we can only be certain that the things that they had here were the things that we have indicated connected with the angels. So the faith that they saw referred to finding the baby in a manger, as the angel had told them. Now there is a sense in which the the shepherds patterned their glorifying and praising of God after the heavenly choir that sang praises to God for what he has done in sending Jesus. Now we say this, the pattern, because the song of praise of the angelic choir came after the first angel had delivered his message to the shepherd about the birth of Christ. In the same fashion, it was after the shepherds had confirmed the information they received and also delivered the good news of the birth of the Messiah that they praised God. Now the pattern they followed is one that I believe is always true even to the present time. Whenever we witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be in a sense in which we rejoice because we have carried out the Lord's command about witnessing for him. The praise we offer to God is more pronounced if we are certain that the individuals responded to the gospel that we presented to them. So the point is that there is joy and praise that accompany doing the Lord's will, especially as it relates to witnessing about him. When our Lord sent out the 72 disciples to witness, they came back rejoicing because of the ability, of course, in this case, to cast out demons, as we read in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 17. He said, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. However, though, in as much as there is just about that, it's important that we rejoice and praise God. That we should do so, not necessarily because of what we think we have accomplished, but because we are God's children in Christ. So that's the thing that should give us the greatest joy. That yes, I'm indeed a child of God by faith in Christ. And our Lord, of course, he told the same thing to his disciples. Look at verse 20, the same chapter you're looking at. Look at verse 20, what he told them. He says, however, do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you. In other words, what you should be concerned is not really what you've achieved. He said, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. My friend, there's no greater cause for rejoicing than the fact to know that if this body is removed, you'll be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater joy. Now the reason this seems a little bit difficult for us is we have a veil covering us. I imagine if the Lord removed this veil a little bit and you get a peek of heaven, some of us will commit suicide to get there. No, I don't think you will, but I'm just telling you, because it's so great that you will wonder, what am I doing in this sin-sick world? What am I doing here? But you know, because our veil is covering, that's why a whole lot of us are fighting going back there, going to see our Savior. But the truth of the matter is, if we allow the glimpse of it, we'll be like the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul was given a glimpse. And that's why many times he had to say, well, I'd like to be with you, but really it's better for me to be with the Lord. Now think about it. It is because that glimpse that he has received, and to know that yes, if you leave this planet, guess who you keep company with? The Lord Jesus Christ. So that is something that will really spur a person to rejoice. Now you say, well, you know, I'm in pain. Yeah, I understand. Those pains are necessary to wear off this body and take it off, and you go home. But just think about it. When that pain comes, you say, okay, you can get gone and keep tormenting me, but I know one of these days I'm going to leave this body for you and go see my Savior. And in that way, I know that I am one who has victory through Christ. Therefore, you never get depressed. You never feel dejected, because you know that you are a child of God. That's why Christ says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, in rejoicing though, we should never lose sight of the true basis of our rejoicing. We do so because of the excellent person of our God, who is faithful to his word. Our joy should not be self-centered, in the sense that we think we are something because of what the Lord has done through us. Instead, our focus must remain our Lord and Savior, who receives all the glory and all the honor, because apart from him, my fellow believers, death will have been a horrible thing. Now, you see, like I keep reminding you, dying is not the issue. The issue is when you die, where you go. If you die and go to hell, well, there are no words to describe your condition. If you die and go to heaven, there's also not even the slightest vocabulary to describe what heaven will look like. At this point, we can, I try to paint a picture of what I believe hell will look like. Forget about some of these things people will tell you, but you see, when the Bible tells us, when the Lord says, it's a place of darkness, that to me describes it. Now just think about it right now. Regardless of what you think about God, you enjoy every benefit that comes from him. Every one of it. Just think about it. God doesn't make a distinction. Some of the most wicked people on this planet, they enjoying the rain. They didn't say, okay, go to rain here, you're not going to rain there. He did not say, well, you're going to see my light, but you're not going to see. He's not doing that. Everyone is enjoying the same goodness that comes from God. But hell will be a place of absolute absence of God. In other words, by that we mean his goodness will be absent. So if you can imagine a total pitch darkness, not with this body, where would it be so? My friend, I cannot imagine what would be a horrible thing, that I don't know of anyone on this planet that I would wish to go there. Now you should rejoice that you're not going there if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And the reason we are happy about this is because Jesus Christ came to this planet and destroyed the power of death. So you don't have to be afraid of death anymore. It, according to the apostle, the sting of it has been removed. Sure, we're going to die, but we rejoice because we know we have our names written in heaven. Well, we've considered the narrative of the shepherds' confirmation, but there's more to come. So we'll leave that until after break.